Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning. Thankful for your goodness. Thankful that you have still seen fit to leave us on this part of your plan so that we are still on this planet. We know it is for your good pleasure and for your honor. So we're thankful, Father, that you've also seen fit to give us your word in written form so that by studying them, we can know precisely what you want us to know, what you want us to think, and how you want us to function. We amaze, Father, continuously as to how faithful you are in every way we can even imagine or can't even conceive. Yet you remain faithful to us even when we are faithless. What a great God that you are. So we thank you that we have been given this privilege to assemble, to examine a portion of this word. We pray now that the Holy Spirit, who is the perfect communicator, will enable us to concentrate and to hear precisely the message you want us to hear this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We move now to Luke chapter 21, verses 10 through 19. But before I get into it, let me just make a quick observation here. What we're going to examine now was studied September 18th, 2009. September 18th, 2009. You may say, why do I need that? You will see in a minute. Let's continue. Verse 10 of Luke 21 reads in the NIV, then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, pestilence in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. This will result in your being witnesses to them. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life. Now, in this section, Jesus predicts continuous upheavals in the world and the difficulties for his disciples before the destruction of the temple, hence, of course, the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, even then, these upheavals and difficulties do not mean that immediate destruction of Jerusalem, but that they will take place before its destruction. You see, there seems to be confusion about the destruction of Jerusalem in light of Jesus' predictions. Therefore, the Holy Spirit, through Luke, wanted believers to properly understand these predictions. Now, the passage before us is to help early believers understand that there will be an elapse of time between Jesus' predictions and the destruction of the temple, and certainly an elapse of time between his ascension into heaven and the end of the world, or his second coming. So in any event, in fact, Jesus' predictions include events that will take place throughout history of the church on this planet. His predictions are intended to warn about events that come before the destruction of Jerusalem, as well as to encourage the disciples not to despair as they observe these things. Therefore, the message that the Holy Spirit wants us to deliver to you this morning from this passage is this. You should not allow upheavals you observe in this world and the difficulties you encounter as a believer to discourage you so as to affect your testimony on this planet. As Jesus will provide you wisdom and strength, you will need to handle difficulties directed towards you. Now that's a long message. Let me repeat that. That you should not allow upheavals that you observe in this world and the difficulties you encounter as a believer to discourage you so as to affect your testimony on this planet, as Jesus will provide you the wisdom and the strength you will need to handle difficulties directed towards you. So it is this message we will expound as we consider this passage. We'll do so by making three assertions that will enable us to cover the passage that is before us. The first assertion is that you should expect upheavals on this planet because of Jesus' predictions. There are three categories of upheavals that Jesus predicted in this passage. He predicted there will be continuous conflict between nations and kingdoms, as stated in verse 10, where we begin in Luke 21, verse 10, where he said, "Then he said to them, nations will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom." Now Jesus predicts the presence of wars and personal conflicts among nations and people. In effect, he predicts that nations will continue to go to war with each other, and that people will continue to show hostility towards one another. Now you may say that there is no mention of people being in conflict with each other in this prediction of Jesus. But in truth, he mentioned conflict among people because of the word nation. Now this word is translated from a Greek noun from which we get our English word ethnic. Actually, the Greek word ethnos. Now the Greek word refers to a body of persons united by kinship, culture, and common traditions, or the largest unit into which people of this world are divided on the basis of their constituting a social political community. Hence, the Greek word also means nation, people. Therefore, the prediction of Jesus concerns the conflict between nations and people. Nations will go to war with each other, while people will be in continuous conflict with each other. One group of people will be hostile to another group, even in the same nation. In fact, when Jesus spoke of the kingdom being against kingdom, he might have been thinking of the prophecy of Isaiah concerning Egypt, or saying something similar to it. For prophet Isaiah spoke concerning Egypt in the words of Isaiah chapter 19 verse 2. And that's the passage that when I started reviewing this in light of what's going on today, I died out laughing as to the humor of God the Holy Spirit and the timing of God the Holy Spirit in these things that we study. Even though this, I never had an idea that this passage was in my note until Friday when I started my initial review. But you're going to see why I gave you that date and see how it relates to what is going on in the current day in which we live. Isaiah chapter 19 verse 2. He reads, I will stir up Egyptian against Egyptian. That's all I have to say, right? Brother will fight against brother. Neighbor against neighbor. City against city. Kingdom against kingdom. And you know, if anyone thinks that things happen in this planet, they don't know where they are. There is a plan. Everything has been orchestrated by that great God. Even though people don't want to believe it. So the point is, there will be conflict among various factions in a given nation. Their conflict will result often from the social status, political, and religious views. So, you should not be surprised that within any nation, there will be continuous tension among the people because of ideology or because of traditions. These things are part of God's plan. While there will be internal conflicts within various groups that form a nation, nations will wage war against each other. You see, the expression, will rise, go back to where we're studying, will rise against, is actually translated from a Greek verb that in the context means to move against in hostility. To move against in hostility. Hence means to rise up in arms against someone, to make war against someone, some nation. Now, because the word carries a sense of hostility, we recognize that nations will wage wars against one another, while individuals will be in hostility towards one another. Now, it is unrealistic to think that there will be no wars between nations or conflict between various groups. In spite of what people think, in spite of their good intentions, those intentions are misplaced. But that's all, you know, all of those, of course, are part of God working out his purpose. For this is not, for us not to have conflicts within nations, among groups, factions, for that not to happen means that we make Christ a liar. And he is not a liar. He is the God of the Creator. So he said that there will be hostility between people and wars between nations before the destruction of Jerusalem and certainly before the end of the world or his second coming. History and current events prove him to be correct. Now remember, I wrote this thing down when I quote the data quoted to you. So there have been many wars between nations in the past, and there are wars between nations at the moment. The religious conflicts that lead to terrorism are part of this prediction of Jesus Christ. Prophecy of any kind is possible because of God's plan. Since, what's really prophecy? Prophecy is nothing but God communicating his plan to the prophets. It's like you have written something, and you know, you have your plan and that you think you're going to carry out, let's say, in a business, and you begin to tell your employees, this is what I'm going to do. You're going from a blueprint that you have. So prophecy, that's all it is. God is telling the prophets, this is what's already there and it's going to take place. It's in my plan. Therefore, it should not be a surprise that these conflicts, both among people in the same nation, or wars between nations, are in fact part of God's plan. Now, some of you may be surprised with this assertion, but those of you who understand that God is in control of everything that happens on this planet, no surprise. But if you don't believe it, then you have a problem. Now, of course, there are two ways to prove, though, that these conflicts are part of God's plan. See, that's what most people are having a hard time dealing with. That God is doing everything. They say, no, I'm just having a hard time. Well, keep having, but not because the scripture didn't tell you. So the first way to prove this is related with the expression, rise against. That expression, rise against. Like I said, the Greek verb, translated rise against in the NIV, is actually in the passive voice in the Greek. Although some scholars take it to be what we call a dependent verb in the Greek grammar, meaning that although it is passive in form, but it is active in meaning. That's the way they want to get away from what it says. In other words, implying that nations will of themselves rise against one another. Of themselves. That's the implication of taking it as a deponent verb. Now, for this to be the case, though, means that God is not in the absolute control of what happens on this planet. But you see, he is. Hence, it is better, as most scholars have, to take the meaning as passive. Now, what's the meaning, what's the implication if we take it passive? The implication is that someone other than people or nations stands behind the conflict. So that's the first way I can prove from this passage. Now, the second, though, is the teaching of the Bible. The Bible is clear that God brings about his plan through conflicts, or that he causes conflicts among nations, as we've already noted in the prophecy of Isaiah, where God said that he would stir up people against each other, except that it was Egypt that was in view. He said he's going to stir up, not man, he. But of course, there is also a similar assertion given in 2 Chronicles chapter 15. And if you get to 2 Chronicles chapter 15, hold on to it, because the next passage is still in that actually chapter. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. Verse 5 reads, in those days, it was not safe to travel about, for all the inhabitants of the lands were in great turmoil. One nation was being crushed by another, and one city by another. Now listen to the reason there. Because God was troubling them with every kind of distress. Notice what I say. It didn't say it just happened they were fighting each other. It said because God was troubling them with every kind of distress. Actually, the sentence, God was troubling them with every kind of distress. If you translate it literally from the Hebrew, this is the way it reads. God threw them into confusion with all distress. That's the way it reads literally. God threw them into confusion with all distress. So there's no way you can get around it. So it is clear that God was behind the crushing defeat of one nation by another. No wonder, though, the translators of the New English Translation render the Hebrew sentence as, God caused them to be in great turmoil. So in any event, because conflict or war is part of God's plan, Jesus predicts of future wars and personal conflicts among people, even in the same nation. And it is true that in the context, Jesus was more concerned about the destruction of Jerusalem. But in application, his prediction about conflicts between nations and individuals extend to the events that should take place in the world before his end or before his second coming. Knowledge of this truth should mean that you ought not to be disturbed or depressed because of the bickering among people or wars among nations, since you know who causes them. You shouldn't be depressed about them. Shouldn't distress you. You should remain calm and continue to function as a believer, doing what God expects of you, as King Asa was instructed to do when the prophet Azariah spoke words of encouragement to him in the midst of the turmoil among nations that were referred to in 2 Chronicles 15. Now the encouragement to the king is recorded in the next verse. Look at verse 7 of the 2 Chronicles 15. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, "But as for you, be strong and do not give up, for your work will be rewarded." Now, all this is saying to me is this. When you really take all of these things and break them down, the reason any of us is disturbed, is upset, is mad, and all kinds of things is because at that moment, you don't believe the scripture. You can say all you want, but at that instant, you don't believe the scripture. Because if you believe the scripture, why will anything disturb you? Now that's to me, it's a good illustration or an explanation as to why we all veer off. Because at the instant, we don't believe the scripture. It doesn't mean you don't believe scripture. It just means at that particular instant, you don't believe it. But otherwise, truthfully speaking, if we all could really believe in the scripture, actually believe in it, I can assure you on the authority of the word of God, we will be the most relaxed people on this planet. Nothing will ruffle us. Nothing will faze us. It doesn't matter what it is. Nothing will shake you. You don't fall apart for anything because you know there's a plan that you can do a thing about it. The master who is behind all this, he knows what he's doing. Now, none of us, can take anything and come out with all the good that God is doing. We don't know. I mean, it looks awful, just like, you know, my idea is generally when you see women baking, when they have all those things plattered on their counter, and you just look at that until you get the finished product. If you didn't know, you know, you couldn't imagine that that would turn out to whatever it is that you enjoy. That's the same thing. We look at these things, they look so confusing and so, you know, out of kilt, as they say. No. To you and I, it looks like confusion. Look like distress. But to the one on top, directing everything, that's exactly where he wants it. And so what am I saying is this, that you should not give up. You should not be in a position where you panic. You shouldn't be depressed. He said, for your work will be rewarded. Do what you're supposed to do. Don't worry about this and that thing. You can't change a thing to begin with. And you're not called to do that. Your function, as we keep emphasizing, is to live out your life as a believer, witnessing for Christ in every way. So that's one of the upheavals that Christ predicted. And is going to continue until history ends. Another category of upheavals that Jesus predicted is concerned with what we call natural disasters that bring about human suffering. You know, when people say, I can't believe in a God who can do that. Yeah, you're just telling us what you think yourself. How you think things should run when you can't even run yourself. So, this category that we call natural disaster because it brings about human suffering, and people just can say, I can't believe in a God that can bring human suffering. In other words, I can't believe in a God who is just. I can't believe in him. I believe in a God that will do whatever I want. In my own way, regardless of my spiritual condition, let him just do what I want. Which was the mentality of most people on this planet today. Anyway, this category is described in the first sentence of what we're studying, verse 11. Go back to Luke 21, verse 11. The very first sentence, it says, there will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilence in various places. Earthquakes occur commonly in all parts of the world, but few of them are actually considered great. Jesus did not simply predict that there will be earthquakes, but great ones. Now, Palestine was known at that time for earthquakes. There were certainly many earthquakes before the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 or 70 AD. There was an earthquake around 33 AD that damaged the temple in Jerusalem. Now this quake was probably the earthquake that occurred at the time of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. That is mentioned in Matthew 27, look at verse 51. It says, at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. Drop to verse 54. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." So that was a great earthquake. Now that one actually took place, probably, who knows, about 3 years or even a year or even six months after the prediction that we're starting. We don't know, but it's very close to that. I would suppose it's less than 6 months. Besides this earthquake associated with the crucifixion of Jesus, there have been major earthquakes in Palestine and other parts of the world. Before the destruction of Jerusalem, there was an earthquake in Laodicea in 60 AD. Now, after the fall of Jerusalem, there was also a severe one that hit central Palestine in AD 130 AD. And other severe earthquakes, of course, have occurred between 315 AD and 1546 AD. And in 1834, there was earthquake that destroyed the Holy Sepulchre and the Dome of the Rock. Of course, the world has witnessed so many severe earthquakes that have led to loss of lives and properties. All these are included in Jesus' prediction. Next, of course, Jesus mentions famines. Famine occurs periodically in many parts of the world. In fact, not too long after Jesus left this planet, and before the destruction of Jerusalem, there was a great famine in the then Roman world that was predicted by Prophet Agabus, during which Christians in Antioch came to the rescue of their fellow believers in Judea, where Christians were hit hard because they were under persecution. Now, this prophecy of famine, of great famine, with the effort of the early Christians in helping their fellow believers, is described in Acts chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Acts chapter 11, beginning at verse 28, it reads, "One of them named Agabus stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul." So famine, which implies lack of food over a considerable period of time, resulting in hunger, death, speaks of human suffering. Another event that leads to human suffering is pestilence. Pestilence. Now, the word pestilence is translated from a Greek noun that in our context, or in this context, refers to widespread contagious disease often associated with divine retribution, hence means plagues, diseases. Now certainly, there were diseases such as cholera that were associated with the contamination of water during the siege of Jerusalem by Titus. When the Roman armies were involved, there were all kinds of diseases once they put that siege against Jerusalem. Now the world has seen various outbreaks of contagious diseases or flu epidemics. There was that epidemic of the 14th century known as the Black Death that claimed the lives of probably over 25 million people in a short time between 347 and 1350 AD. About 25 million people. Now, one of the most notorious and global flu epidemic occurred in the period between 1918 and 1919, in which about 20 million people died worldwide. Now, another outbreak of deadly disease is the AIDS that have killed several millions of people worldwide. Jesus predicted all these diseases that will come to the world. You know, they are in a plan. Famine and pestilence or plagues happen because of divine judgment. Now, we could not have had any of these things if man has not sinned against God. The war, everything will be in perfect unity. The reason everything is in rebellion is because man rebelled against God. And everything given by God to serve man rebels against man. That's why we have all these problems with weather and so on and so forth. All of those are reminders that we rebelled against God. And therefore, everything God gave to serve us is rebelling against us. So, all these diseases, they're all in part of God's plan that He's going to unleash as judgment against mankind for rebelling against Him. Some people do not want to believe this truth, though. But the scripture is clear that these are God's instrument of punishment on the people on this world. So, we know this because the Lord had threatened Israelites with these things if they broke His covenant with them, as recorded in the book that contains curses, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 24. Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 24. This is what the Lord said. I will send wasting famine against them, consuming pestilence and deadly plague. I will send against them the fangs of wild beasts, the venom of vipers that glide in the dust. All of this God says, for judgment. So, God can bring wars, famine, and pestilence against the nation as part of His judgment. So this, of course, is in keeping with the threat He announced through prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 17. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 17. He reads, yes, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I will send the sword. Now the sword, that's a metaphor for wars. Famine and plague against them. And I will make them like poor figs that are so bad they cannot be eaten. So really, you see, all these are threats from God, and he carries them out. He's not like many, you know, very many parents or people in general. If you do that, I will do this. And of course, that's the worst mistake parents do with children. Say, if you do that, I'm going to do that. And they do it, you don't do that. Whatever that is. And from then on, you have instilled into them that your word don't have any power to it. That your trade means nothing. So, but that's not so with God. He threatens us, he means business. So in any event, Jesus' prediction of natural disasters, as we often use the term, continues to be fulfilled today. Still though, another category of upheavals Jesus predicted is connected with dreadful events that will come from heaven, as stated in the last phrase of what we're studying in Luke 21 verse 11. Because it reads, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. Now the expression fearful events is translated from a Greek noun that appears only here in the Greek New Testament. It means something unusual that causes fear. The word sign is translated from a Greek noun that in this context refers to potent, terrifying appearances in the heavens, never before seen. Now Luke did not at this point elaborate on what these fearful events and signs from heaven are. They are probably a reference to some of the unusual events that occurred before the destruction of the temple. Some weird, you know, what today we say weird things. Some weird things happened just before they destroyed Jerusalem, before that temple went down. Many, many things. This is probably referring to the type of signs Josephus, the Jewish historian, reported. He reported of a star resembling a sword which stood over the city, and a comet that continued a whole year. He also reported of an unusual appearance of bright light around the altar in the temple during the night that lasted for about half an hour during the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Now, probably, who knows, God was shining light and said, I'm getting away with these things. I'm destroying them because Christians, you're still being tempted, I don't know, to go back to the temple. I don't know what you're looking for. It could be. And I'm convinced that's one of the reasons, apart from all other things, that one of the reasons God destroyed the temple was to win off Christians from Judaism, to get them away from it. Because some of them were still, you know, just like most of us are, no matter what I teach, you go back to your tradition. You do the same thing. You can't break away from it. And they were like that. And God broke them away by destroying the temple. And I'm afraid in many cases, God does things similar to us, but in most cases, we're still not getting it. So indeed, though, there were many signs or unusual events Josephus reported. So it is possible that Jesus included the unusual occurrence on the day of Pentecost, such as the loud noise and the appearances of what is described as a tongue of fire in Acts chapter 2. I'm not going to read it, but you know, when you go home, you can read it. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. So, in any event, the fearful events and signs refer to unusual things that will happen before the fall of Jerusalem, and later in Luke 21, 25, where we're starting, he indicates that signs associated with the heavenly luminaries of sun, moon, and stars will occur probably before the end of the world. Now, Matthew's record indicates that some of these events will include eclipse of the moon and the sun, according to Matthew chapter 24, verse 29. Matthew chapter 24, verse 29. He reads, immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Now, all of these are still in the future. Now, the other two categories of predictions of evils of Jesus are things then that will occur regularly all through history, in the sense that there will be conflicts among nations. People within a nation will be in conflict against each other. And the so-called natural disasters will continue. But this third category of fearful events is something that will occur probably just before the destruction of the temple and then just before the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, we say this because of the phrase in this Matthew passage where it says, immediately after the distress of those days. So this phrase indicates that the fearful events will take place after the first two categories of predictions of upheavals by Jesus. So in any event, the first assertion of this message then, or the passage that we're considering, is that you should expect upheavals on this planet because Jesus predicted that they would take place. So, don't be like the race, that these things come to as a surprise. If you are astute with the scripture, none of these things should come to you as a surprise. They shouldn't shake you. Because you know, that's what the Lord said is going to take place. And His word can never fail. So what that means to you and I, as I said previously, is that you should remain encouraged. It doesn't matter what you see around you. It doesn't matter what is falling apart around you. Just remember that the one who is in control is directing them. They may look like everything is falling apart. It may look like your wall is caving in. You feel helpless. But remember, He is in control. He never loses control. And therefore, all of us who claim to believe the scripture should remain calm in the face of problems, difficulties. We should not falter like other people. We should not be easily shaken. Whether you know it or not, people's eyes upon you, especially if you have indicated that yes, God's word is true. Yes, God is faithful.
Yes, I am one of those that study the Bible regularly. I'm being taught. If you come up with those kind of thing, remember what we read about Nehemiah, when he said, I was ashamed to ask for protection because I've already boasted of this great God. So then, if you are facing a situation in your life that all these conflicts become a little more personal, remain calm. They shouldn't face you. Now, a second assertion of this message is that you should expect difficulties as a believer while you are on this planet because of Jesus' prediction regarding them. Notice the second assertion, that you should expect difficulties as a believer. You should expect difficulties while you're on this planet because Jesus said they will come. Well, it is rather though unfortunate that many who stand behind the pulpits today do not present the Christian life in a realistic manner, so to speak. Only they talk about blessings and prosperity, but they ignore the difficulties of Christian life. Now, you cannot, if you're really very serious, you cannot read Acts of the Apostles and see what those Christians went through and not wonder what has happened to us. Because all we want is our comfort, a comfort. I don't want anything that will, make me uncomfortable. I don't want it. But Jesus said, you should expect difficulties in this life. In my opinion, when all these preachers keep all their focus is blessing and prosperity, in my understanding, to do so is to be incomplete in presenting the Christian message as the Bible presents it. In other words, some of them imply that if you suffer because you're a Christian, or if you suffer as a Christian, something wrong with you. That's a lie. That's part of being a Christian, as we're going to be emphasizing. Now, just don't get the idea that just because, you're faithful to the word, you're devoted to him, that everything is going to go smooth for you. Not at all. We are still in a world where the Lord has left the devil to take control. Of course, he's the ultimate one that controls. But he still allowed the devil to do many things. And so, nothing should surprise you that this is difficulties that you get through. So that's not really a measure of who is a Christian or who is even a great Christian. You know what the measure is? It's not the difficulties. It's how you react to them. How you handle them. That's the measure. Now, we all can talk about it. But when they come down, when the hammer is actually lowered, how do I react? How do I respond? Can people around me watching me see that I'm a pillar of strength that the Lord provides? Can they do that? That's the issue. It's not that we're not going to get problems. We're going to get loaded with problems and difficulties. Unless you don't believe the scripture. But if you do, we are to believe this assertion that there are difficulties a believer should expect if he is going to be true to his faith in Christ. Now, before we get to these difficulties, as Jesus described them, we should note that he actually gave an idea of the timing of these difficulties, especially with the first Christians. They will take place even before the fulfillment or full fulfillment of the upheavals that we have considered. They will, that is, of course, in this case, before the fall of Jerusalem, and definitely before the end of the world. So then Luke writes, in the first phrase of the first sentence of Luke 21:12 when he said, but before all this. Now, literally, the Greek translates something like this. This is a more literal translation from the Greek. But before all these things, and this is what I say, but before all these things, now there are two problems associated with the literal translation. How should we understand the word before in this text? And to what does the literal expression these things refer? Now we begin our consideration with the first problem. The word before is translated from a Greek preposition, which in our context is subject to two possible meanings. It could be used in a temporal sense of a point of time prior to another point of time. That's why before. Now the implication will be that what follows, beginning in verse 12, will take place before these things, whatever these things are. Now the Greek position could also be used as a marker of a primary importance. Hence that the Greek word used can also mean more important than, or it could also mean above. Now this meaning will lead to the translation of the literal phrase, but before all these things. This will then be translated this way. But more important than these things. That's one way to translate it. More important than these things. Now the implication of this meaning will be that the difficulties Jesus predicted will be more important to the disciples than these things, whatever these things are. Now, which of these two meanings is intended? Now, that's the way we have difficulty, and people who know any language, if you know more than one language, in other words, if you know another language besides English, you will know that there are some places a word can be translated in different ways to the English. And then, of course, even in English, a word can be used in different contexts and it means different things. So it is difficult to decide, though, which of these two meanings that's intended, because both meanings fit well in the context. So this may be, therefore, a case where both meanings are intended to fully understand the phrase. In other words, the Holy Spirit, through Luke, implies that difficulties that Jesus predicted will take place before these things. But then the difficulties are more important than these things as far as disciples were concerned. What that means is, see, we've talked about these things. And you heard them. And some of you, it does excite you. Knowing what's going on in the scripture and knowing what's going on in the world. But for many of us, that's so far removed. They're so foreign to you because they're not personal. They don't really affect you, at least the way you think. And you say, well, it's going up there. It's going up. It has nothing to do with me. So, if you're not thinking, then other meaning would be that, well, the things that are more important to you are not those things, but the things that are more important to you are the difficulties that you face, that you're going to encounter as Christians. Definitely that's true. Because, like I say, we all can talk in abstract terms until they get home. Once they get home, we change our tones. So that's the thing, that these things, when they become more personal, then they have problems for us. So that brings us to the second question. of the referent of the expression, these things. What are they referring to? These things. There are three possibilities. But by my time, we need to take it up after break.